As Carrie already discussed, we're going through a message series on grace entitled Messy Grace. Things don't always remain pretty when showing grace towards people. Now, we're going to go over three aspects of this, but today we're going over serving people, how grace gets messy as we serve people. Now, grace often invokes beautiful imagery and serene feelings, but it is not always that straightforward. It's not always that pretty. It's not always, let's face it, Hallmark movies. I like to think Hallmark movies get us like a false impression of what grace is. There's always a dog to rescue from the snow. There's always a tire to change by a handsome fireman. You know, it's not always that straightforward. Sometimes it gets downright ugly. Case in point, my last name's Grace. All right, moving on. We don't often think about it, but sometimes showing grace will lose you popularity contests. But I think you'll find that grace is more powerful when it gets messy. Now, in this series, we're going to focus on three aspects as discussed, and we're going to go over how to serve people with messy grace. Now,
messy.
How many times can we say messy? Messy, 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 messy. Okay, but before we get into what grace looks like when you serve people and how it can get messy, I would like to go through a crash course on what grace is exactly. Now, as I often do, when we address a subject matter, I like to geek out and first visit the incorrect preconceived notions about same-sex subject. Well, this week, that's grace. So we're going to visit the incorrect preconceived notions about grace. Now, oftentimes, we confuse grace with just being nice. Like I said, the Hallmark movies. Oh, let's go help that dog. Let's go rescue the bird from the tree. That's his nest. Leave him alone. Other times, we mistake grace for just being merciful. Like someone was mean to you and you weren't mean to them back. It's part of it, but that's not all of it. Other times, we see grace as being just when being just is not popular, or being fair when being fair is not popular. Again, part of it, but not the whole picture. You see, it's dangerous to confuse grace with any one of these righteous characteristics. Everything I just explained, justice, mercy, being nice, those are righteous characteristics. But it's dangerous to confuse them with grace, just as it's dangerous to confuse a part of a car with the whole car. Who can drive a tire down the road? So, some of y'all may have seen, was it the series Twisted Metal, where there's like a guy holding two tires with his massive arms? Yeah, that's not real. So you need the whole car, not just part of the car. So you need all of grace, not just part of grace. See, if you're just a nice person, and you're a nice person to everyone by default, people will walk all over you. That's not being nice. That's being quiet. That's being unobtrusive. Your nice nature may have the opposite effect of your good intentions and wind up assisting those who are selfish and manipulative. You become a yes man, so to speak. You need to do more than just be nice in order to show grace. Likewise, if you're a just person and you're only interested in justice and being fair, as the Bible often points out, you're going to wind up condemning everyone, including you. Every one of us have been somebody's problem at one point in time, and we deserved to be treated as a problem. Lost my spot. Look at me. We all have done something at some point in time that made us something that needed to be dealt with. Injustice would demand that we were dealt with, because as we were at that time, we weren't changing and we weren't good. But thank God that God invented time so you can recognize your past self as being independent of your present self, and you can look at your past self and say, I get that way when I see old yearbook photos. Recently, Joe's wife posted a yearbook photo of me. It was like second grade, third grade. I couldn't stand to look at myself. I hated that kid. I was so annoying. Carrie thinks I'm pretty annoying now. I was worse so, Carrie. I won't go into the description of the picture, but you have to separate your present self from your past self. I like to believe that's why God invented time, so that our redemption would be possible. Glory to God. And to just kind of run the point home of we've all been unjust at one point in time, and focusing on justice as grace would condemn everybody, let's hit Romans 3:23. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified as a gift by his grace through redemption, which is in Jesus Christ. Justice can't be grace if it's literally identified as being part of the vehicle by the Savior of the world. You are justified as a gift. So you shouldn't just be about justice, because there was a gift given to you that circumvented justice, but in doing so, made you a just person. I'm not going to get ahead of myself. That's the thing. We go through these aspects, and I keep on finding with every single aspect something that I can flip the card over and show you the point I'm about to make. But I'm going to go through all three this time without getting ahead of myself. Promise. Next, let's look at mercy. If you're only a merciful person, you will again find yourself enabling bad people. If that's all of who you are, if you just show mercy to those who don't deserve it as a default, you will enable bad people. It's being merciful without conditions that can assist evil. Quote, mercy to the wolf is cruelty to the sheep. It needs necessary thought before you show it. Now, something that's been popular lately is we will see people being released, where they will walk free out of pity or out of a special condition or honestly even out of a political exercise. Look, I released this person, XYZ demographic. There's hundreds of thousands of demographics now. But they'll walk free as a show of public mercy, and they wind out committing a crime that I can't even tell you. I can't even list you an example. I went through them. I can't list you an example of what's been going on. It was blind mercy, and that's not grace, because people got hurt because of it. Grace is obviously more than mercy. Now, to bring it all together, grace is not justice, but justice is part of it. Grace is not justice, but it's justice with a purpose. Grace is not being nice, it's being nice with direction, or as we know it, good. Good is superior to nice. Grace is not mercy, it's mercy with intention. There's a goal in mind. We can go back to Romans 3:23 and 24 on that. So what is the purpose, direction, and intention behind God's grace? If grace needs a goal, what is it? Well, the best definition of this I found in one of the smaller books of the Bible. Shauna complained that she couldn't find it when I put it in the notes. It's a very teeny tiny book. It's around the Timothys, multiple Timothys. Titus chapter 2, verses 11 through 14. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all people, instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires, and to live sensibly, righteously, and in a godly manner in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Christ Jesus, who gave himself for us to redeem us from every lawless deed and to purify himself for all people for his own possession, eager for good deeds. It should be purify for himself all people for his own possession. My transcription failed me on that verse. So, looking at Titus chapter 2, we can see the grace of God, Jesus' grace, was intended to glorify God by redeeming us such that we are changed. Changed for the better, changed for the good. It's not only mercy, but it's mercy that changes you. It's not only justice, it is a heart-correcting justice. It's not nice, it's good. Because good isn't always nice. If good was nice, we would all be on a permanent vacation until heaven showed up. But because God is good, he has to correct your character and turn you into something that you wish you were. You don't sharpen the blade by rubbing it on silk. You sharpen the blade by rubbing it on hot, coarse metal. You ever felt the need to rub hot, coarse metal across your arm? No, you don't, because it hurts. And that's how God changes us, because good isn't always nice. Your trials are there for a purpose. Thought of another analogy, but it might be irresponsible, so I'm going to stop it. It was very male bravado, but not going to do it. Spirit says no. So, bringing all this together, after I brought all the parts of grace together, I've heard grace given the following definition. I looked this up on a Christian resource. It irked me slightly, just slightly. I don't know why, but this is now the official sign for slightly. It slighted me slightly. Matt, write that song. Slighting me slightly. But it's slighted me slightly to see grace defined as God's favor towards the unworthy. It's not bad. Sounds highly accurate, doesn't it? God's favor towards the unworthy. But then that leaves a complete open back half the sentence. Every unworthy, including the ones that don't care if they are? So I would modify this definition somewhat. Grace is God's favor toward the unworthy for the purpose of glorifying his name by fundamentally changing who we are, so that when people see you changed, they can see who changed you. You're not saved by your works, but they will know who you belong to by your works. I now regret not putting that verse in my notes. Shauna will give it to everybody later, I'm sure. Now, remember what I spoke about a few weeks ago when discussing surrender? Because I intentionally put in this redefinition, glorifying God. God seeks to glorify his own name because there is no good apart from himself. To glorify himself in front of us is to grant us all that is good. He is in the business of glorifying himself. Now, how do we go about doing this? Well, just a taste of it. Matthew 5:16, I love this verse. And Jesus said should have brackets around it, because I'm quoting Jesus and it wasn't obvious when I grabbed the verse. Jesus said, "Your light must shine before people in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven." So grace is being nice and just and merciful for the purpose of glorifying God. It has conditions. It is not blind. It will not work against itself. The Holy Spirit that was granted to us will not work against itself. So always give yourself the litmus test of, will this action glorify God? Will this mercy, will this justice, will this niceness, I ran out of words, will this niceness glorify God? But now that we've got this proper definition of grace in mind, what does grace through serving others look like? Well, to get started on this, I just like starting off my points with a verse. Just give you the meat first. 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 10 through 11. As each one has received a special gift, employ it, serving one another as good stewards of the multifaceted grace of God. Multifaceted. That's a very intentional word in Greek. The multifaceted grace of God. Whoever speaks is to do so as one who is speaking the actual words of God. It's not you, it's God. Whoever serves is to do so as one who is serving by the strength which God supplies. Don't worry how you're going to do it. Listen to God and do it. The supply comes later from the endless supply. So that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belongs the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. So just focusing on the two aspects, speaking and serving. So this is talking about mouths and hands. If you're to speak, do so, but use God's words so that they can see it's not you talking, it's God. If you can serve, you can do so, but don't worry if it looks bleak. Don't worry if it doesn't look like you'll have enough money. Don't worry if it looks like you're not going to be healthy enough. Don't worry if it looks like you're not going to have enough time. All the above was invented by God. He can supply you all he needs if you obey. Sometimes the obedience has to come first. The rest is in the mail. So we are each one of us to serve others as we are able for the ultimate glory of God. Each according to our ability, each according to our means, each according to our already present talents. And I say already present talents because I've seen a lot of people try to replicate the talents they covet. I want to go serve in this way. I want to go serve in that way. I want to go serve in, and it's usually something that's neat to watch and very public. But I'm looking at the people stacking chairs. I'm looking at the people who are laying on the ground underneath a barbecue grill covered in grease, and then they have to go home and wash up before they can show up to the church social. I'm looking for the ones that are changing tires, and I don't hear about it until 3 weeks after the fact. I'm looking for the ones who donate beds to sleep in heavenly peace, and no one sees them. Each according to your current talents and means. And we're all going to be called to do different things. This is where the messy part comes into play. Sometimes grace is, sometimes showing grace to people is giving. Sometimes showing grace to people is encouraging them. Sometimes giving grace to people is sacrifice. You're going to take a hit. You're going to lose money. That tool's going to break. Sometimes giving grace is celebrating. That's nice. Throwing parties. Sometimes giving grace is taking a hit, and I mean a literal hit. Sometimes showing grace is being imprisoned. Sometimes showing grace is missing an opportunity. You missed an interview on the dream job because somebody was broken down on the side of the road. Sometimes showing grace is being stern. Hashtag good isn't always nice. But sometimes grace is being patient. I put those there as an antithesis. Sometimes people require patience to come to God. Other times you have to draw a line in the sand. Sometimes it's being stern. Sometimes it's being patient. Sometimes grace is mourning with somebody. That's with an M-O-U. Not, you know, hey, good morning. Sometimes grace is cheering. Sometimes grace is silence. It's fluid. It's dynamic. And if you keep in mind that the goal is to glorify God and to achieve the most good and to achieve a personal change in people's hearts, you can tell which dynamic you need to have in any given situation. But it is never just being blanket justice or blanket mercy or blanket nice. I should say pleasant. That would have been more acute. But let's look at some examples. When thinking about trying to go through a biblical example of dynamic grace, I could look no further than the book of Acts and then some of the letters that resulted from Paul's journey in the book of Acts. So to set the tone, let's look at Acts 20, verse 24. This is Paul speaking, "But I do not consider my life of any account as dear to myself, so that I may finish my course and the ministry which I have received from the Lord Jesus Christ to testify solemnly of the gospel of God's grace." This verse sets the tone of this entire service. Grace is at the very core of sacrifice, and granting something to someone who did not earn it because they can change in such a way as to be worth said sacrifice. That verse sets the tone because Paul's going on these journeys, and any single one of them, he's not expecting to come back. Why wasn't he expecting to come back? Because he used to make people not come back. He was one of the threats. He knew exactly what they faced because at one point in time, he was what they faced. He was going to show grace to people that wanted to kill him. But it didn't work a lot of the time. 80% of the time, it works every time. But let's look at some more examples. Let's look at some of these trips. So let's see, Acts chapter 16, verses 22 through 24. Paul's out, Paul's talking. I'd give you the location, but it doesn't matter to my current message. Paul's out, Paul's talking. "Then the crowd joined in an attack against them, and the chief magistrates," not the magistrates, the chief ones, "the chief magistrates tore their robes off of them and proceeded to order them to be beaten with rods. And when they had struck them with many blows, they threw them into prison, commanding their jailer to guard them securely. And he, having received such a command, threw them into the inner prison, fastened their feet in stocks." Sometimes grace is being beaten with rods. Sometimes grace is being imprisoned. These are the people he's there to serve, mind you. Because the people you're trying to reach might not always appreciate the fact that you're trying to reach them. I spoke before that grace is not meant to enable evil people, but let's not forget that grace is also not meant to give up on evil people. Paul wasn't showing up and being nice and kind and taking the chief magistrates out for coffee. He wasn't elevating them in the eyes of the people, but he also wasn't degrading them in the eyes of the people. He was showing up, speaking truth. It was a truth that they didn't like, and he simply didn't back down. He was defiant of them, but he didn't besmirch them either. I'm proud of myself. I got to use besmirch in a message. Yes! Check that off the list. All right, it's off the list. He was defiant of them, but he wasn't there to ruin them. See, he wasn't being nice, but he wasn't being complicit. He was being nice by not trying to ruin their name, but he's also not being complicit. Now let's see. Let's look at what happened just after that. So Acts chapter 16, verses 25, going to verse 30. "Now about midnight," because everything cool happens at midnight. "Now about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns of praise to God." I love how they're not worried. And the prisoners there were listening to them. Okay, I'm a nerd, so I'm just going to park it right there. I know I'm supposed to read the rest of it, but yeah, too bad. This verse right here, and the prisoners were listening to them. That is often a throwaway verse. I am not throwing it away this morning. They were praying and singing hymns of praise to God, and the prisoners were listening. Why is that verse in there? These prisoners, they're presumably not in prison for glorifying God. That's what Paul and Silas showed up to do. They're probably in there for doing something wrong. They're probably in there for doing something rough. Maybe some are in there because they racked up a debt and couldn't pay it. So you have like rough people and also people that are innocent but just about down on their luck. But they were praying and singing hymns, and the Bible stops to tell you that people heard it. They're in this desperate situation, but they're trusting their God. The testimony was important. See, he preached in front of chief magistrates that beat him with rods and threw him in the prison. But God's plan was God wanted the people in the prison to hear it too. That's messy. That's messy grace. And suddenly there was a great earthquake. Not an earthquake, a great earthquake. Adjectives are the best. So that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened and everyone's chains were unfastened. And when the jailer awoke and saw the prison doors opened, he drew his sword and he was about to take his own life. This was a custom in that empire, thinking that the prisoners had escaped. But Paul called out with a loud voice and said, "Do not harm yourself, for we are all here." And the jailer asked for lights and rushed in. And trembling with fear, he fell down before Paul and Silas. And after he brought them out, he said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" See, Paul and Silas showed up to show grace to the people of this town. They wound up showing grace to the chief magistrates of this town. That seemingly didn't work out. But after things got messy, they showed grace to the prisoners in the prison and the jailer in the prison. Two groups of people they didn't show up for, but they found them. Remember me talking about grace being more powerful when it got messy? I'm going to quote a Christian comedian right now. His name's Mark Lowry. He travels around with the Gaithers. You think I'm bad? You should see this guy. But he once said, "God is in the interruptions." So if you're having a bad day, or if your schedule is delayed and destroyed, be on the lookout. If you're serving him, actively serving him and praying constantly, and your day gets interrupted, you serve the engineer of causality. You were caused to be there for a reason, and you were interrupted for a reason. God is in the interruptions. So be on the lookout. Okay, tangent over. Sometimes grace is missing an opportunity to break yourself out of prison such that you can take a chance on rescuing your captor. Didn't have anything against the jailer. He was just doing his job. It was not nice and neat. It wasn't neat at all. There was an earthquake that broke everything. People's chains fell off. It was a great earthquake. See, even though enabling evil people is not part of it, sometimes you're called to be kind to someone who's part of your problem. You can't get everybody. But somebody who's part of your problem, you can get. And God wants you to go for it. Now, for this last example, to talk about how, I want to use this last example to speak about how grace can be stern. I think we kind of looked at every other messy aspect. But let's go to the letter to the Galatians, chapter 1, verses 6 through 10. I am amazed that you are so quickly deserting him who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel, which is not just another account, but there are some who are disturbing you that want to distort the gospel of Christ. So yeah, huge run-on sentence. Paul ain't happy. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach the gospel contrary to what we have preached to you, he is accursed, and he is to be accursed. And as we have said before, even though I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to what we've received, he is accursed. Now again, I'm kind of glazing over the subject matter. I'll explain in a second. But he's not happy. He's being very stern. He is chewing them out in a letter, which is worse because you don't run out of breath, so you have these huge sentences. Sometimes grace is being stern. See, in this passage to the Galatians, Paul was working against a different version of the gospel where there were some claiming that the laws and rules of Moses must still be followed, and that gave the implication God's grace isn't sufficient. It gave the implication of earning it. Like there's anything you could do to remit your own sentence. Going back to justice, to be just, you have to condemn yourself. This was dangerous in that it pushed very close to salvation being something that one could earn or buy. It was dangerous because it brought the gospel very close towards something that people can compete in. Like you can be better than others. You can follow the laws better than others. You can give more than others. You can compete. That doesn't jive with all have sinned and fallen short of the glory. That doesn't even jive with Isaiah. I own the cattle on 1,000 hills. What do I care for your sacrifices? I value obedience over sacrifice. See, I'm sure that the people who brought this up had good intentions. It's like here we had all these laws and we would follow them and go to this end, but the purpose of the law was to bring you to God and to show you, you can't make it. You can't keep it. Somebody has to forgive you. And Paul saw this as dangerous, so he was stern in the rebuking of it. He wasn't as nice to them as he was to the jailer. Although if they got a sword out and aimed it at themselves, he might have, you know, probably lowered the temperature a bit. But he didn't have to worry about that. Paul could have been nice and understanding, but that would have let the problem continue. To be here, or to be nice here, wouldn't have been good. It would have killed the church in Galatia. See, letting a problem continue is not grace. Anybody a fan of watching interventions? Like the weird ones? Like, all right, Stan, you're going to have to quit eating toilet paper. The price is going up. COVID wrecked it for everybody. The toilet paper prices are going up like gas prices. You got to stop eating the toilet paper, Stan. Apologies to anybody named Stan. Letting the problem continue is not grace. You have to intervene. Sometimes you have to be stern. They have to get ugly. Yes, the accent was necessary. Now, to further comment on it, see, keeping an idea of earning salvation, it's not good. See, if you can't earn salvation, that maximizes God's glory for the grace that he has shown us. Again, going back, I'll keep returning to it. Going back to that litmus test. Is it grace? Am I supposed to do this? Is it obedience? Does it glorify God? And to visit anything where we could save ourselves outside of Jesus, that would be our glory. If we could earn it at all, that would be giving some glory to us. But what maximizes God's glory is saying, it was God. It was God alone, and only Jesus could do it. Only Jesus could pay. Only Jesus could have the right to forgive those that made it necessary for him to die. So to maximize God's glory, you have to flee from any notion of earning salvation. It doesn't make philosophical sense. And I think that's why the Greeks grabbed onto it so tightly, because they were really good at philosophy. I could go down a rabbit trail, but I'm going to stop. Maximizing God's glory is always in the interest of the best results and the most good. So, as if telling these stories didn't make it obvious, you can see the dynamics here. Paul is nice to jailers. He goes in and lets himself be beaten with rods, and then he chews somebody out for, you know, getting the wording wrong and bringing up old law. It's very dynamic. Now, there's an ebb and flow when it comes to grace, and as there are some actions that are pleasant and others that are unpleasant, but all of them are equally merciful and they have a purpose. Now, I remember in school, college school, went to school for engineering. We had different courses, and there were two mechanical courses. There was statics, and there were dynamics. See, Steve and Cross are with me. Statics dealt with calculating forces on unmoving objects. Like, in these columns, there are girders, there are supports. And even though you can't see it, there is a force on them. Not like, not. No, there is a force pushing down on them, and they are actively repelling it. That's statics. But what I want to talk about is dynamics. Dynamics deals with forces on moving objects. Every plane in the sky, that has been through a dynamic calculation on actual paper and a simulation. They don't trust the computers. It deals with forces on moving objects. Now, in this course, it wasn't good enough to simply predict what would happen to a building or a ship or a device or a boat or a landform on a good day where it's not moving. What happens to the building when the wind blows? What happens to the building when somebody drives a truck that's too heavy on 6th Street and that slightly deforms the ground because there's a hollow sewer system that causes the building to move 3 nanometers? What is the force of the building's shift of weight for that 3 nanometers? And it does shift weight, and it is a huge number. You would cry visiting the top floor of any skyscraper if you knew what we know. I don't go up there. The lobby's prettier. By the top floor, the construction workers, they've been there for forever. They don't even do a good job on the bathrooms. This is the top floor. Nobody goes there. So, no, the lobby's better. I don't want to go up a skyscraper. I'm a coward. But in this course, it wasn't good to just predict a good day. You had to predict the motion. You had to know something about how it would perform when it was in motion and when its environment was in motion. You had to know every force at play, every velocity, every measurement, every distance, everything. Honestly, the math wasn't that hard, but including everything in the math was a nightmare. That's what convinced me never to go into structural engineering of any sort. I like to equate grace with that class because it's complicated. It's moving. There's no one-size-fit-all solution. There's no one-size-fit-to-all situations. It's messy. Showing grace to others is going to involve your attention and your intention. Those are different things. You can intend to do something which moves your attention from something you need to do. You're going to have to be intentional on what you pay attention to, and if you decide what to pay attention to, you have to be intended to work on it. You got to get motivated. Grace will involve leaving your comfort zone, but it also will involve taking a Sabbath, going back to your comfort zone because you need it. Grace will involve forgiving, but it also will involve saying enough is enough. Grace will involve consoling, but it will also involve rebuking. A lot of people don't like to talk about rebuking. Grace will involve surrender, but it also will involve standing your ground. Going back to the definition, grace is God's favor towards the unworthy in order to glorify his name by changing who we are. But how do we know which is which? How do we know when to surrender and when to stand our ground, when to console, when to rebuke? How do we know? Again, visiting that litmus test. Going back to Matthew 5:16, does it glorify me or does it glorify God? Is it my strength or his strength? Was it my machinations or his machinations? Was it my idea or his idea? In our weakness, he is made strong. It's okay, I intended you to say it out loud. In our weakness, he is made strong. What does that mean? Other people can see when you can't do it. We love judging each other. We love judging each other. We have like a block of daytime television devoted only to the gossip of people we don't know nor really care about. We don't know them. It means nothing to us, but we love judging them and calling them out where they failed. People will look at you and they will know when you can't. So they notice when you succeed anyway. And they notice what you were doing and who you were doing it for when you succeed anyway. Matthew loves to talk about kingdom math. Kingdom math touches on that. We are a very small church, but we punch above our weight when it comes to helping people. And I don't mean, oh, you got in a good hook. No, flat jab to the nose and it falls down. We punch above our weight when it comes to helping people. Sometimes we don't know where the money's coming from, but we do know it's coming. Does it glorify me or does it glorify God? Is it my strength or is it his strength? Will they see my deeds or will they see his deeds within my surrender? So I don't want you to be a hero. I want you to be a servant. That's how you know which direction to let you, which form to let your grace take. Is it your strength or his strength? Is it my idea or is it his idea? Is it trying to look cool or is it obedience that makes me look like a fool? Y'all, I'm really good at looking like a fool. I am a master at looking stupid. Carrie is nodding a little too solemnly in the back. I'm really good at looking like a fool. And I wish I could say it's just because I'm goofy and good-hearted. But I do not have a past of being goofy and good-hearted. I have a past of being a rageaholic. Some of y'all have seen that. No, I'm intentional with how stupid I act. So that when something actually shakes out, you know it weren't me. It was God. I was just showing up like a theme park ride. But because I chose obedience, I got to see something. I'm like, yeah, you know what? That's all right. In our weakness, he is made strong. That means people will see him succeed when you have no way of succeeding yourself. That's how you know what form your grace should take. I know I'm repeating myself a lot. You know why I repeat myself a lot? I repeat myself a lot because I've seen the infomercials at 11 o'clock at night where they repeat the phone number 5 times. 1-800-911-372. That's 1-800-911-372. 1-800-911-372. You know why they repeat it? You don't even start to remember it till they get to 3. Then they added 2 more because they're annoying and that guy could really talk fast. So sorry if I'm repeating stuff, but you need to know it. How do I know when to be stern? How do I know when to forgive? How do I know when to stand my ground? How do I know when being good is not actually nice? Does it glorify me or does it glorify God? Grace is indeed God showing favor for the unworthy with the intention of glorifying his name in their redemption. But we must keep in mind that this does not always involve simply charity. It doesn't involve the Hallmark movie. But in order to keep our purpose of glorifying God, it must involve less pleasant circumstances than we would like. I love you. So with this in mind, I'm going to quit repeating myself, and I'm going to make an attempt to close this in prayer. Blessed are you, our Father, King of the universe. We thank you for sending Jesus, and we just pray that Jesus will intercede for all of us right now in this moment, this very moment, and grant us both willingness and wisdom. Please grant us the willingness to be ready to obey, but also the wisdom to know the difference between glorifying ourselves and glorifying you. Help us to know the difference between choosing our way over your way. We ask that you please send the helper, send the Holy Spirit onto us right now in this very moment. We invite you so that the helper can show us, guide us, and direct us to what actions you want us to take. I pray that you'll be in the interruptions of everyone this week and beyond. I pray that you'll be in the thoughts of everyone this week and beyond. And I pray that any spirits of self-direction would be bound and expelled in your name. I pray that any spirits that would deceive us by making us think that something was actually your idea would be bound and expelled, so that we just have a clear and pure connection to you to know what you want. Help us to choose obedience, and help us to choose weakness so that we can see your strength and what you have in store. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.